Okay, let us pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for this morning, for your church to congregate, to live out your purpose for the church to be called out ones, to gather together to worship you. And also to remember on Sunday mornings that it's the day that you have resurrected, because you have died for us, but was buried and was resurrected. We too have been crucified with you, buried and resurrected, to live in the newness of life, and also to live in the living hope of eternal life, God. So thank you for that hope that we can share together, even this morning, and as we proclaim your word and hear your word, would your Holy Spirit be with us and teach us what we ought to learn. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. All right, welcome. What is my Thanksgiving? My Thanksgiving is, if you notice something different behind me, we have a new design in front of the, podium. You know, it's the cross. And I've always felt a bit slightly night with big screen in the back. We were thinking of actually putting a cross on the screen. But even that, it's the screen. So I feel like maybe we're worshiping the screen. So I was hoping for a cross, something higher than the screen. And sure enough, my sister was already working on a cross. She tried to buy a cross online, and they have a natural cross like this. They said it costs like $300. So she went out, picked up some wood, and sandpaper the wood, and then brought it together, and so I put it up. How many of you like this cross? It's not artificial. This is artificial. That is more natural. So I'm really thankful for that. We got a cross, finally. Oh, representing something, it's a rugged cross, right? Rugged cross. It's a the tree that Jesus was hung on, right? But if you notice that it's right above the door. And what it means is that we should carry our cross, enter through the narrow gates. Enter through the narrow gate, carrying our cross. All right, I kind of put that meaning in there, putting above the door. And another thing I'm thankful for is just kind of casually, some of our guys are meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I really are time together. And some of Brant wanted to join us, so he joins us online. So you are all invited. If you want to pray with us at 9 o'clock in the morning, just Zoom in if you're unable to come to the church. Okay, so we will move on with today's message. And so I would call it, according to what God commands, do not call to mind the former thing. Behold, I will do something new. Do not call to mind the former things. Behold, I will do something new. And this is pretty much, this is the central focus of the message. From this, I would like to explain what's going on around the passage. And this, of course, particularly with a lot of changes going on in the church, it's a passage that I claim at the start of each year. If you remember, every year I would say, do not call to mind the former thing, he's going to do something new. Looking forward to what God will do new. And so recently, it's not New Year yet, but Eric reminded me of this passage. He was saying what he wants to do is do not call to mind the former things, but look forward to what God will do ahead. So I think this is a passage for, just this time of a lot of transition going on. And this is actual comfort from God. instruction and comfort from God. So as I said, we're focusing on this passage of 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says, do not come to mind the former things, ponder things of the past. Don't bring back the former things or ponder about the past things. Behold, I will do something new. It says, look, look about. God is going to do something new. How it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So it's a difficult, something difficult God's going to do. It's not an easy thing. It's a God-sized thing. It's not something, you know, doable. If you want to make a road in the as much as with trees, right? And if you make rivers by digging ditches on a normal plot of land, it's easier than trying to make a river in the desert. It's a difficult thing, but God is in the business of doing difficult things. God is in the business of doing a new thing. Kevin, why don't you just sit on this side? Because you're like being suffering from the sunlight there. You're enjoying the sunlight. We love this skylight, but it's actually blessing someone with a lot of lights. You know? So, God, the business of, you know, letting them go and inviting us to look forward to God doing a new thing, impossible thing. It's not an easy thing, but it's, you know, there's nothing impossible for God. Is that right? And so, but, you know, I've always claimed this passage without teaching the passage. So what does this mean? You know, we say, oh, don't call to mind the past things and just look forward to the new things. That's a good feeling. Something like move on. You know, don't remember the past thing and look forward to the things in the front. I mean, there's a New Testament passage on that too. So it's not wrong to apply this in general context, to leave behind what lies behind, press on towards what lies ahead. So it's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. But I just wanted to talk the context of this passage. And just start out with why? Why would God say, I call to mind former things and look forward to the new things? Why would he do that? Well, following passage says in verse 20, the beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostrich, because I have given them water in the wilderness, the rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise. So God will make roll their way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to bring water to jackals, beasts, jackals, ostriches, giving water to the wilderness, rivers to the desert, giving also drink to my chosen one, chosen people, people whom I have formed for myself, who will declare praise. So why do a thing? First of all, so that his people, I mean, even the animal will do that. But mostly his chosen ones, his people, will glorify God and declare his praise. This is the ultimate purpose of why God would say, not call to mind the former things. Behold, I will do something new. Why? So that his chosen people will glorify God as a result of doing this new thing. God, we would glorify God and declare his praise. And it's even starting, at the early part of this chapter, verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, verse 7, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So even in this passage, what God will do is that those whom God created will glorify God. Glorify God. If you go further back in Isaiah 42, we just talk about the promise of his servant, Jesus. And in declaring who he is and what he will do, what he will be, in verse 8, 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, this is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. He's sending the servant, the Messiah, so that the glory will not go to other gods. His praise, not to graven images. So he's sending the Messiah so that no longer we will follow other gods. Give praise to graven images. God is a jealous God. He wants the glory and the praise, not because he's lacking, he's self-contained, he's self-sufficient, but because in giving glory and praise to God, so that it will be well with us. That's the way that we would be blessed. Only if we glorify God and praise God, that's where the life-giving blessing flows. So why would God call the Israelites and future people, people of God? You know that whenever we look at the Old Testament, many contexts is about Israelites. Jacob and Israel. It's in fact, people, Israel is referred to. My people, Jacob and Israel. 21 times this pair description is mentioned. They're full of God. And so whatever they're teaching about Israelites, how do you apply that? Well, we are people of God. You know, it's in First Peter said, you are my people, people belonging to God. So through Jesus Christ, we become people of God. So we are unified with the Old Testament Israel and New Testament believers as a people of God. So this is how God deals with his people. As he dealt with the Israelite, he deals with us. And so why would God command the Israelites and us to do not call to mind the former thing, ponder things of the past? Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Why did he do that? Because he wants to not share his glory or praise with other gods and graven images. He wants us to glorify him alone. Offer him, declare praise unto him. So this is the overarching purpose of God doing this. So then, what does it mean that we should not call to mind, or the Israelites here in this context, should not call to mind the former thing or ponder things of the past, you know, and then he says, I will do something new. Well, the pondering of things of the past is basically Israel's sin, the judgment, and God's plan of salvation. So even the God is a savior, he has a plan of salvation, but even that is kind of pale compared to the future salvation. This new thing goes all the way to the Redeemer, Jesus coming, the new covenant being established. So it's just, okay, I'm going ahead of myself. So the what should be, you know, put to the past is, you know, put to the past all the sins you committed. The sins of your fathers, your sins of fathers, you know, if we are to go through it, there's just list of Israel's sin, unfaithfulness, idolatry. And God sent prophets after prophets, but they killed the prophets. They refused to listen to the prophets. And then God said, I'm going to bring the Assyrians for the Israelites, the northern kingdom. Said, I will bring the Babylonians for the southern kingdom. I mean, Israel, upper northern kingdom, was much, much more sinful. The kings were so much more sinful. And so God brought the judgment of the Chaldeans, right? That's Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes, what about these injustice happening? God, why are you letting these sins happen? And he goes on the rampart, say, I want to know what you're going to say, God. He was pretty proud. But then God says, don't worry, I have a plan. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the fierce warriors and killers. He says, why are you going to do that? You're a holy God. How can you use such sinful people? Don't worry, I will punish them too. So basically, to response to Habakkuk, God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. You know, Chaldeans are the Assyrians. But God said, don't worry, I'll punish them. You know, the Babylonians overtook the Assyrians, the Chaldeans. And then for the people of Judah, for their sin, through Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And so actually, Isaiah is pre-actual happening. Jeremiah and Ezekiel is more about to happen and actually after happen, right? You know, Ezekiel, the presence of God left the temple, went to Babylonia. Ezekiel is sitting near the river, and he saw a vision of the presence of God. So here is more, it's going to happen. So what is to forget the former thing is your sins and sins of Israel, sins of your forefathers, and how I will bring the judgment. But not only the judgment, I'm going to deliver you. Even those. He's saying, you know, do not call to mind the former things. And what in verse 14 of 43 it says is, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. By the way, God says that a lot about himself. He says, I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I'm going to redeem you. There's a beginning of the redemption. It's the local redemption of God redeeming them from Babylon. You know, they come back. You know, King Cyrus eventually lets them back, right? Darius. So he is a redeemer happening from the time of Israelite coming back from Babylonia, but he's ultimately the redeemer through whom Christ, through when Christ comes, he leads redemption as the redeemer. 15 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylonia and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in ship in which they rejoice. Well, here there's a mentioning of Chaldeans, the Israelites. Israel, Jacob, right? Actually, he's talking about Jacob, the Israel. There's also a mentioning of Judah as well. Actually, it says, it's for my name. Verse 21 of 42, it says, the Lord was pleased his righteousness sake to make, that part. Where is it? Yeah, and another part, it says the same thing. For his namesake. And so, because of Israel's sin, and for his righteous name's sake, and also for Israel's sake, it says, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down the fugitive. So this is will. It's going to happen. So this is referring to the sins of Israel, Judah, and the judgment that was brought upon them, that they will be deported to Babylon. And Babylon Yeah, okay, the Chaldeans were involved in that. So that was for his righteous name's sake and for Israel's sake. This is what God gave him, the discipline God gave him. You know, those things will happen. We will sin, and God will bring discipline. We'll sin, and God will bring the discipline. Actually, to one who's bringing the discipline, no, one who needs the discipline and the one who brings the discipline. Like, you know, same thing in Habakkuk, as I said. Habakkuk is saying, look at all these sins going on. What are you doing, God? He was kind of being self-righteous. I'm going to go before God and see what he's. So he has to bring the discipline on Israel. And goes before God and just God, why are you not doing anything? And then he says, no, I'm going to tell you. Because somebody, some instrument will be used for them. But then he says, I will discipline the Chaldeans. Punish the Chaldeans. But not only the Chaldeans, but even Habakkuk. It says in that passage, right after Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand in the ramp and see what God will say. He says, as for the proud one, his spirit is not within him. It is not right within him. My righteous will abide. So, actually, it's referring to the Chaldeans, but there's a personal remark where it says, as for the proud one, his spirit is not right within him. My righteous, there's a personal kind of a mentioning, my righteous will abide by faith. So, Habakkuk was not in faith. He's like, he's not trusting God as a plan. And so basically, we sin. God brings up discipline, and he, and this is for our sake. When he brings the discipline, he's for our sake. But the one who also is used for discipline is also, you know, accountable to God. And God is the one who accomplishes work. And he will also save. But even that did not call to mind. The temporal salvation. You know, you will experience a lot of salvation in life, but that's not the important thing. Oh, I had a tough test and I passed it. That's a temporal salvation. Oh, I needed some money. God provided. Oh, I'm saved. So temporal life salvation is a good, you know, enjoyment of God's salvation. That's not the biggest salvation. So don't call to mind these temporal things. But behold, something, I will do something new. So whatever situation we're going through, whether tough things or good things, even those do not call to mind the former things. Once it's past, do not call to mind those moments. I will do something new. So we are to, even, you know, difficult time in my life, difficult time in ministry, or successful time in ministry, I need to not call to that mind. I had many, many years of amazing ministry blessings. And I had some difficult time in ministry. But do not call to mind those things. He will do something new. So therefore, what is the new thing? Do you get it? That's talking about the old thing. Do not call to mind the old sins, hardship, even God's amazing blessings. Once it's past, you know, don't linger on that. But look for new things to happen in God. Look for new things. Amen? Are you ready to do that? You have some sins in the past? You have some difficult experience in the past? Do you have some awesome blessings in the past? Don't live in the past. Don't live in the past, because God wants to do new things. So what's the new thing? What's the new thing? Well, the new thing is the new covenant. The new thing that is referring to here is about God not only redeeming you, not only will he send you to Babylon and redeem you from there, but that's still small compared to the redemption you will see in the new covenant, the future. And that's why all throughout Isaiah, the servant, his servant, God's servant, referring to Jesus, is mentioned over and over again. And 42 is one of those. Chapter 42, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." So this, I mean, there's two mentioning of servant. My servant with a capital S and my servant with a little s. When it says my servant, capital S, it's referring to Jesus. My servant with a lowercase s refers to Israel. No, you are my servant too. In this case, it's referring to Jesus. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. The Father delights in the Son. I have put my spirit upon him. So did Jesus receive the Spirit at the baptism of John? The Spirit came down. It doesn't mean he didn't have a spirit before. It just got the Father's affirmation. My Spirit is upon him. I will bring forth justice in the nations, not only in Israel, but to the nations. Jesus' concern is never just Israel. Through Israel to reach the nations. I will bring forth justice to the nation. He will not cry out or raise his voice. He will not cry out or raise his voice. Nor make his voice heard in the street. So Jesus did not go around, "Look at me, follow me, you know, let me sell you the gospel." He was not a salesman. He didn't have to do that. He had such power and authority. You know, even though his outward form was not too attractive, but his inward person was powerful, drawing people by his power and authority. And he will not bruise a reed. He will not break a bruised reed he will not break. So some people who are just, you know, bruised, he will not break. Dimly burning wick, he will not extinguish. He is very tender and sensitive. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not dishearten or crush until he will not be disheartened and crushed until he has established justice on earth, coastland. It goes on, verse 5, it says, Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread them out to earth its offerings and give breath to the people on it, who walks in it. So, verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I have called in righteousness." This is referring to the Messiah. God the Father is still referring to Messiah in verse 6. "I am the Lord, I have called you, Messiah Christ, in righteousness. I will also hold you by my hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people." Jesus is the covenant to the people. Not only the Israelites, but all people. Christ is the covenant to the new covenant. Covenant person of the covenant. Verse 7 says, "To open blind eyes, bring out prisoners of the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from prisoners. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, my praise to graven images." And it says here in verse 9 of 42 also, "Behold, the former things have come to pass." When Christ comes, all the former things come to pass. Other salvation experience of God, that's still small compared to the true salvation through Jesus Christ. Now declare, I declare new thing. Before this, before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Before this Messiah coming, doing a new thing. Jesus, the covenant to the people. Jesus establishing the new covenant. You know what that is, right? Jesus coming and dying on the cross through his blood, the blood of the covenant. He is establishing a covenant with God through the blood. Anyone who receives Christ and accepts his blood has an everlasting life. So this new thing that the Father is declaring is what Jesus is doing. Him establishing the new covenant in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. So what happens when he does a new thing? Establishes the covenant. He does the work of redemption. The ultimate work of redemption. That is to die for our sins on the cross. You will have a new song. Your life will be new. New life will come. New song will come. You will be rejuvenated, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Give praise unto God and glorify God. So what is this new thing? It's actually what Jesus will do. A new covenant that he will establish, a new song that he will. So do not call to former things, you know, the sins, hardship things, even good things of the past. Oh, do not call those things. Behold, I will do something new, is the new covenant of Christ bringing new songs into your lives. The new thing necessarily, oh, God's going to make our ministry rise up again or make it even greater. No, it's about the new thing. It's more about what Jesus will do in your lives. What Jesus have done and what Jesus will do in your lives. First, through the work of Christ's redemption working in our lives, the new song he will give you, the new life you will experience, the form of life you will have, times of refreshing we'll have from the presence of God is the new. Does that make sense? Because he's a redeemer. He redeemed us. He will redeem us, and we will be ultimately redeemed. Will be redeemed. He redeemed us. He will redeem us, and will redeem us again. It's like, I'm saved, I will be saved, and I will be saved. I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. You see what I'm saying? It's a justification, sanctification, and glorification. So, the new thing that we should be looking forward to, I mean, you guys are justified. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? Help you forward to being redeemed more. Your life being redeemed more. How many of you have areas of life that you need redemption? You know, from brokenness and old life, old habits, you need to be resurrected, redeemed more. Your sins have been completely paid for. You're delivered from slavery of sin. You know, you are justified, but you're still being saved. So the new thing that we should be looking for, yes, hope of redemption to go to heaven, finally. But right now, the new thing is the continuation of that redemption happening in life. Bring on more life. Times are refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And when that happens, new things will happen. Does that make sense? It's just not automatically forget the past thing and God's going to do a new thing. Is he has new things without you being renewed. Amen? So when we are hoping for a new thing, we're absent of our own redemption in our lives. Or our brother's redemption, our church's redemption. We need to be continually redeemed by the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We will be redeemed. We still are being redeemed by the Holy Spirit. You know what? Knowing that, that's what we're being, that's what it means to look forward to what God is going to do, the new thing he's going to do. But there's some really comforting image here in chapter 43 in the beginning. This is actually how God will save the Israelites when they are deported to Babylon. This is how God's going to save Israelites, but actually there's an image, just like he did that with Israelites, he's going to do that with us. So this is actually the bigger blessing for me. In my early post-college days, I really enjoyed this. Let's look at 43:1. let's see. I've been reading much. So, Stephen, you have that? 43? Why don't you go ahead and read 1 through 6. Wow, if you were an Israelite, how would you feel? Wow, this is pretty encouraging. Well, Israelites are people of God. Who are you? You are people of God. This is also for you. This is how God deals with his people. So God said, he says, the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, you Jacob and Israel, I'm the Lord, your creator. We need to remember that. God is Lord and my creator. He says, do not fear. Rough water is coming. You're going to be deported to Babylon. Difficult times coming. Do not fear. Because why? Because God is my God. He's my creator. Bing Chen, you're going to go to China and rough time may be coming. If you actually evangelize boldly, then, you know, you might get arrested. Don't worry. Ed did it before. Look, keep remembering Ed, you know. There's other Christians who went before you who got arrested. God was very merciful. I mean, I'm not sure if it's mercy, but I escaped barely many times. But even if I was arrested, oh, well, deport me, so what? Then I'll just evangelize to Chinese people in America, which I am. So do not fear, for I have redeemed you. So Israelites were redeemed by God. You know, he is the redeemer. From this time all the way to in the future, Israel and Jacob will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the new covenant of Christ. He said, I've called you by name, you are mine. There's a personalness about this. I am your God, the creator. I have redeemed you. I called you by your name. Of course, it's talking about a group of people, Israel and Jacob. But also as individual, he calls us by name. He redeemed us individually, and he called us by name. He says, you are mine. Guys, listen. God is saying to you, you are mine. Hanson, God is saying to you, Hanson, you are mine. How do you feel? Isn't that great? Kevin, God says, I called you by your name. Kevin. God is saying, Kevin. Why? He created you. Isn't that great? So eat it up, guys. God is your God, and he redeemed you personally. He called you by your name, and he's saying, you're mine. And here's some comfort. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He says he will be with us. They will not overthrow you. When you walk through the river, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Whether it be water, river, fire. You know what they're referring this to is crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan, and the fire furnace of, was it Shadrach, Meshach, the Abednego? They went through the fire as well. But it could be just the generally difficult happenings of life. Water, rough water, river, fire. They're all difficulties of life. But he will be with us. It will not overflow us. It will not scorch us. What an encouraging promise. Isn't that right? So as he's doing the new thing, guys, doesn't mean there's no difficulties. Just like the Israelites, we will have some difficulty. Even he does a new thing. He's trying to redeem us further. There's going to be some difficulties lying ahead. It's not totally like hunky-dory. Is that an expression? It's an old expression. Not everything is hunky-dory. But there'll be waters and rivers and fire. It will not scorch you. The flame will not burn you. Verse 3 says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He wants us to look to him, who he is. He is the one who formed us. He redeemed us. He's our Creator. He's the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, my Savior. I have given you Egypt as a ransom, Cush for, and Sheba in your place. Since you are precious and honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place, other people in exchange. So that the Israelites will be set free later through Cyrus. I'm not sure if God blessed Cyrus in place of Israel for letting go Israel that he Egypt, Cush, and Sheba to Cyrus. It's kind of like substitution. Instead of just holding on to Israelites, somehow I will give other men in exchange for your life. I mean, of course, ultimately Jesus was the substitute. Christ was the substitute for our lives. Practically, in that time, somehow there was a transaction of four Israelites, some other lives were exchanged. Says, I will give other, but it says, you are precious in my sight, your honor, and I love you. Wow, isn't that another? Ladies out there, are there ladies? Great, guys, don't be too macho. You know, you could be like, oh my goodness, I'm precious in God's sight. I'm honored, God loves me. Eat it up. Because he loves us, you know, rescue us. He will save us. Even if it means to give up the other people, he will save us. But you know, what he gave up, the Son, Christ. He gave the Son so that we would be. Again, in verse 5 says, do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, gather you from the west, to the north, give them up to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my son from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Not only God will deliver us through hardships of water, river, fire. Not only would he redeem us by substituting someone else, like Jesus. He will bring God's children from the four corners of the earth. From the west, he will gather. From the north, tell them, give them up. Everyone who's called by my name, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Sons from afar, the daughters from the ends of the earth. By the way, it says here, sons and daughters. We're kind of like sons heavy right now. I like to see some daughter, you know, matching us. And you know, this is a promise to Israel, but this is how God works, even to the New Testament people of God. We don't need to fear, as God is doing the new thing, river, water, fire will come. Because, you know, we need to be tested. We need to be proven true. So hardships will come, but don't worry about hardship. Do not fear during hardship. He's with us. We are the redeemed. We're called by his name, and we are his. We are precious in his sight, honored by God. Why honor? Not because my merit. If God looks at my sin, you know, there's nothing to honor. No, it's just because Jesus forgave me. I am honored. And he loves me in spite of the sin because Jesus died for my sin. So even though as he's doing the new things and difficult time will come, we do not need to fear because he's with us. He will help us. It will not overwhelm us. Christ has taken our place. But he will also gather us, gather his people. It's the chosen people, you know? Everyone who's called by my name is chosen people. Anybody who's chosen in the north, south, east, and the west, God will call them. Why? Because guess what in verse 10? You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe. First, he chose us so that we may know God and believe in him. And understand that I am he. Before me, there is no other God form, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. From everlasting, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So, having the Lord redeem the Israelites and gathering them from all over four corners of the earth, he declared, you are my witnesses. You know me, you believe in me, go let them know there's no other God. I am the Lord. So he doesn't just redeem us, save us from hardship, just to say, we're good. So he doesn't even gather people together just to enjoy the fellowship, just enjoy community. That's not the end. He called us to be a witness, to declare God he is. We know God first and believe in God first, to declare, be a witness to the nations. Because if you look at 42, Jesus himself was the light to the nations. As Jesus is a light to the nation, his people are a light to the nations. And so this is consistent with other parts of the scripture. Jesus is the light to the nation. Those who are his people should be the light to the nation. He saved his people, the Israelites, so they could be the light to the nation. He saved his people, Christians, so we can be the light to the nation. And as we are witnesses, what is God going to do? He's going to bring his chosen ones from the north and the south, east and the west, will gather us. So, you know, it's okay. Him doing a new thing, first and foremost, is him redeeming us further. Our new life, new song will increase. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That is priority. But because we're a witness of God, we're going to declare God. He's going to call his chosen ones from the north and the south, east and the west. Yes, we could claim that too. The new thing is our lives, our individual lives being touched and transformed, our church and ministry being touched and transformed. But through us, God will call his chosen one from the north, south, east, and the west. Is that something to look forward to? Amen? Jeremy and Yvonne, I bless you with this passage. Look forward to a new thing. And tell the guys who, you know, moved on. I give them this same thing. Do not call to mind the former thing. Look for a new thing. And the new thing is inner transformation through Jesus Christ. And how through a transformed person, being a witness, God will call his own from the north and the south, east. Does that make sense? Finally, I'm giving you the contextual explanation of this passage and how we could claim it. And when we say, do not call to mind the former things, yes, you could, you know, let the good things and the bad things go, but look forward to your own further transformation. A new song, new life, you know, work of the Spirit. But through you being a witness, God will do a new thing in bringing his people together. And who knows from here? Even though we are few, God will raise us up and again be a witness to the nations. Nations. I gave a passage one time after church. And, you know, we... In numbers, we're reducing. We are few. But in Zechariah 4:10, it says, for who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of few things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. So there's a plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel, and it represents the eyes of the Lord going to and fro. There's another passage that talks about eyes that goes to and fro, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That the Israelites acted foolishly. First, do not despise the day of fewness. You can be few, but don't knock it. The Bible also has, you five will chase 100, 100 will chase 10,000. But what kind of five? You few, five could chase 100, 100 could chase 10,000. But what kind of five and what kind of 100? These kind of 100. Ones whose heart is completely his. Five people whose heart is completely God's. God's support will be present powerfully. Even one person whose heart is fully God's, God will support you. If the heart is divided, heart is not holy unto the Lord. You know, not much support, not much, you know, power. So we are few, and we don't want to despise the fewness, because God is not hindered by many or few. Is that right? God is not hindered by many or few. And so I've been there and done that. I mean, my ministry has been many and then few and many and then few. It's okay, because I believe in God who does great things through the few. But the key thing is, we need to allow God to do a new thing in our lives, and so that our hearts will be completely His. So we could be a witness. So we could be used to bring souls who are chosen from the north, south, east, and west. Amen? And this is what I hope for our church and ministry and those people who moved on. I hope this happens to them too as well. To look forward to the new things in their lives. And then through their lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this word. It was a lot of passage, but thank you for helping us understand what you are saying to the Israelites, but what you are also saying to us today. As we not call to mind the former thing, ponder things of the past, Lord God, help us to look for new things to happen in our lives, in our community, in our church. New song would burst out, new life. Lord God, new work of your Holy Spirit would take place, so that as you call us to be a witness to the nations, that you can use us to bring your people from the north, south, and the east and the west. Thank you, Lord, for such a promise. Lord, we want to give ourselves as men and women whose heart is completely yours. To be blessed to enjoy your full support, and to be used by you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.